passage and going through. So just so that you're aware, we're going to go through Psalm 50, all of Psalm 50, but probably broken up into a few different parts. Oh, Psalm 50, we're going to go through Psalm 50. Give me the first slide up there, if you would, Miss Jody. Thank you. Jarek. This is how you would say grandfather in Polish. So does anybody know that? Jarek, right? Well, when I was younger, our whole family, we couldn't say Jarek. We could say judge. Judge. And so it sounded like we were saying judge. So grandfather in our household and our family is judge, because we can't say Jarek. So grandfather would be judge. And so that's really kind of unique to our family as well. And still it goes on. You know, my brother's had 10 kids, and now he's a judge, right? He's the judge. He's the grandfather. So in our house, when you say, here come the judge, that just means grandfather's coming, right? Here come the judge. Grandfather's coming. We're all familiar with kind of the courtroom scenarios of what a judge is and what a judge looks like. Most of us have seen some of those court TV shows, People's Court, Judge Judy, Divorce Court, Judge Mathis, Hot Judge, Judge Alex, America's Court, We the People, Judge Faith, Judge Hatchett, Judge Lopez, Swift Justice, and Judge Joe Brown. Familiar with some of those? Yeah. Not to mention some of the courtroom dramas that we see in TV, or on TV, but also in the movies. The truth, you can't handle the truth. That's right, right in a courtroom scenario, right? Another one is the, well, if the federal government sees fit to deliver mail to this man, this court will not be in dispute with that and will also agree that he is Santa Claus. Miracle on 34th Street, right? We will not dispute the fact that he is Santa Claus, okay? These two Utes, right? What's a Ute, right? So we're familiar with all that kind of, we get it. We get the idea of the courtroom drama, and we get the idea of a courtroom and the judge and all of those kind of things. Psalm 50 is kind of written in such a way. The judge is in the house, and God is the ultimate judge. This is God summoning people to a courtroom, summoning people to around him. It's the whole world. He calls them all to appear before his tribunal. And so here's Psalm 50, 1 through 6. Okay? Psalm 50, 1 through 6. And yet, all right. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him. Around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Psalms 51 through 6. Your first one, the holy judge, is a holy judge. When God enters, right, or how about this, when you're familiar with a courtroom, when the judge enters, everybody rises, right? Everybody stands to their feet. Well, God's entrance into an assembly is accompanied by the Shekinah glory. It's the preeminence of light. When God's not in this mahogany paneled courtroom behind this big desk, he's surrounded by fire and a rage of a tempest rage, if you would say that, a great storm. And what he's doing is he's summoning the earth and the universe and all of heavens before him. The description might be similar to what we might be familiar with when Moses is on the mountain in Mount Sinai. There's thunder and there's lightning and there's fire and there's smoke on the mountain, right? Coming before God, there's a terrifying experience. If you've ever had to stand before a judge, don't know, DUI, drug possession, assault and battery, whatever the scenario is, if you've had to stand before a judge, you know how nervous and how heart-wrenching it is. Coming before God, the holy judge, can be a terrifying experience. Daniel, Isaiah, Peter, James, John, even myself have had tremendous visual experiences of God. And it's not, oh joy, I'm in the presence of God. It's wham! You are in the presence of God. It's frightening. And can be soul-wrenching. Every good courtroom drama usually has a twist, and this one does as well. Even though the whole earth is summoned and all the heavens are summoned, they really don't know why they're being summoned. But nonetheless, here they are. They assemble in this great courtroom of fire and storm and the presence of God. And the defendant is not who or what they even expect. Those gathered are about to discover that the people of God are on trial. Gather to me these consecrated people, my people, who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Here's your next slide. They were about to learn a very valuable and important lesson. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. I know we all like to gather in the church and go, oh, God's going to judge the world. It's all going to go to hell. You're going to watch it. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Now, the purpose of the trial is not to convict. The purpose of the trial is not to condemn. Rather, it's to open their eyes, to help them to see their faults, to help them see their failings, to help them see where they are weak. See, this is judgment, but judgment can be good. We always attach a negative connotation to judgment, but, you know, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Let's even think about that for a second. The coaches are judging their performance. But we don't yell at the coach because he's judging their performance. All week long, these guys have been practicing, and the coach has been judging them and calling them out. You need to go left right there. You need to take 3 steps and turn, not 4 steps and turn. Judgment. We don't crucify the coach. We just say, good job coaching. But judgment. What happens is we get into trouble when we don't think God is interested in making us better. We think God is only interested in sending us to hell. God is interested in making us better. God is a good God. Do you believe that? God is a good God. Give me an amen. So, we believe that, then we have to recognize that he has our best interests at heart. Though it doesn't always feel that way. It's not fun to get reprimanded by your coach, but it makes you better. Have you ever had a mentor or a teacher, or you understand a coach? When the teacher just continues to make you write the alphabet over and over and over and over and over again. Practice, 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 practice. You become proficient. When the coach has you doing push-ups to you, quiver and shake, he has you becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. The drill sergeant has you running until your blisters pop and you're puking. but he has you working on endurance. Proficient and stronger. Endurance. All require judgment that you get better. Now, I hated my drill sergeant. Curse his name. I can't do another one. I can't run another mile. Yes, you can, Airborne. Keep going. Don't you quit on me. You keep going. He would draw stuff out of you that you didn't even know you had. Dislike him, but he's making you better. Go ahead and hate God for strengthening your character. Curse him for having you run the extra mile or go the run through the mill, making you stronger. You know, I hate it when I had to do push-ups because I lost my job. I hate it when I had to keep on running. You're going to hate it too when you have to keep on running because there's cancer in your breast, cancer in your prostate. When God calls you and challenges you and he brings stuff out of you that you never even thought you had. The strength, the endurance, and the character that develops within you, you become better. It doesn't always feel good, coach. God passes his judgment. He passes his assessment. And so often, if we would land on that place that God is completely good and I trust my life with him, he moves us into a better spot, though it sometimes can hurt like hell. He is the only judge. He is the holy judge. You're not. Can you trust him? He's the coach. Can you trust him? He's your mentor. Can you trust him? He's your teacher. Can you trust him? He knows better than you do what you need. And listen, he does this with the people that he loves, that he guides, that he coaches, that he cares for, that he consecrated. He does this with the people that he's chosen. He has chosen you. He's chosen you. He desires to bring reconciliation and repentance, redemption. He desires to bring hope and he desires to bring change. He desires to bring you back to him, to look to him. He desires you to get better. And there's a difference between divine judgment and divine wrath. Like the difference between criticism and critique. Criticism will just ambushes you with all the negativity and states all these nasty things about you. A critique coaches you to become better, even though all those other nasty things are evident. You with me? Both the criticism and the critique require judgment. How will you receive God's judgment? Is criticism or is it critique? And we can confuse the two. Here's your next slide. Divine wrath destroys. Divine judgment brings repentance. Because we desire to be better than we are. We desire to change. We desire to grow. Therefore, though we may not always like it, it is good to remember divine judgment is not always a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a working of the grace of God in your life. God coaching and instructing and judging performance. And what can we learn about this holy judge as he rallies everyone together and passes a judgment? Well, we know that he's a good God. We can kind of say that already. Yes, God is great. We all said amen. God is good. He has good interests in our heart. Can you stay there in the midst of how you're feeling? Can you stay there even though you can't do another push-up? Can you stay there recognizing that God is good even in the midst of my weakness? What can we learn about this judge? Well, there's this right out of the gate, the verse 1, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he's strong. He's all powerful. When he commands, all the earth, all the heavens gather unto him. He summons heaven and earth. And they don't sit around going, geez, I wonder if we should go to that. Maybe there might be. They show up. Imagine the power to summon all of the earth. Imagine the power to summons all the earth and all the heavens. Creations and creatures way beyond anything that you've ever even imagined. Summoned before God. The mighty one, God, the Lord. And he is the only true God. He's the only one we answer to. And he is a self-existing God. This is amazing. He depends on no one, and all depend on him. He's righteous and he is just. Being the mighty one, he knows all about those that are coming before him. He knows all about those that are going to be summoned. He knows all about those consecrated ones. Pull them out. Gather them around me. Let me speak to them. There is no miscarriage of justice in this courtroom. There is no mistrial going to happen in this courtroom. There's no tampering of evidence in this courtroom. There's no illegally obtaining evidence in this courtroom, because the judge knows all of heaven and earth. In the courtroom, everything will be done correct and fair. Now, we cannot, nor can we even begin to say that we judge like the Lord. We don't. We don't. We do not. We are corrupt. We are corrupt. We are fallen. We are slanted. We are biased. It is very difficult for us to ever judge correctly or totally with justice. Why? We have judgment issues. We judge on merit. God has mercy. We award wages. God gives gifts. We're already way out of whack with what God is doing based on his judgments. We are not God. We award and we judge on appearance. We judge on intent, economic status, reputation. We judge on conditions. We judge on cultural bias and governmental bias. All laws within this country are not the same. You go from one state to another state, it's a different law and a different judgment, and a different law and a different judgment. You go outside of this country, the laws over in that country are not like the laws over in this country. The country that that law is going to judge and be based upon is entirely different than what's going to happen in this country. We do not judge as God judges. Do you understand that? We are fallen. We are broken. We cannot summons the whole earth together and pass judgment. We are biased. Remind you again that the purpose of the trial is not simply to judge the people, sentence them and condemn them. It's not that. It's rather to open their eyes, to help them see where they're faltering, to show them inadequacies, to show them you are not the Almighty God. I am your God. And maybe, just maybe, someone will repent. Someone will turn to the Lord. Oh, they'll turn from their wicked ways. Start to believe and start to walk. Restoration is the purpose of the proceedings. It's restoration. God reminded these people that they had entered a covenant with him. Gather these people that have entered into a covenant with me. God always keeps his part of the agreement and expects that we would do our part as well. God promises to bless the people richly. He promised land and sunshine and rain. God promised to give them protection from their enemies. In fact, he promised to give them everything that they would need for life. There is not one person in this room, I think, is lacking anything. You might think you're lacking a whole bunch of stuff, but that's all stuff in your head. God has given and provided abundantly. God promises to make the Israelites his treasured possession among all people, to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And in return, he asks for their gratitude. He asks for their obedience, that they would stay faithful to their agreement. That's what he asks. That's all he asks. Do this, and we'll be all right. I am with you always. But we know we're a fallen people. They have become heartless. This is the reason he's gathering all the heavens and the earth, and then saying, where were these consecrated people, these believers that profess to be my people? Listen, my people, and I will speak, verse 7. I'm sorry, Jody, yes, verse 7. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Verse 14, sacrifice, thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Here's your second one, the heartless worshipers. Heartless worship. When I was in Africa, I was told about this story about a missionary that had to go deep into the jungle, and so it was like a couple day trek into the deep, thick, rough bush, and then but he hired a bunch of people to help him carry all the stuff and carry the equipment, and you can picture it. He has to go through thick, rough bush to get through thick jungle to get to where he's got to get to. So he just starts trekking on. He just starts hacking and whacking and keeps on moving, and he's at an extraordinary pace, and he keeps going, and then the next day he's up and he's going and he's hacking, and then eventually he gets to a place. He stops and turns around, and nobody's following. And he wonders where everybody's at with all the stuff and all his equipment. So he's got to go back. And he goes back and he finds them all sitting around, and they're all just sitting there, resting. And he's like, what's going on? What are they doing? And the tribal leader says, well, they're waiting for their souls to catch up with their bodies. You've been moving extraordinarily fast. They're just waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. It's kind of the similar in the problem with the psalm. Physically, they're chomping at it, going at it. Their soul, somewhere far away. The depths of their belief, somewhere. They go through all the physical motions, even sometimes very quickly and very fast, but their soul's not in it. Gather those that are around me. They sacrificed, they recited prayers, they assembled together to worship, they even read holy scriptures. But inwardly their hearts and their souls had departed. They went through all the motions, but their worship had become empty, devoid of meaning. People would bring their offerings and say their prayers, but there's something that wasn't quite there. There was no sense of coming into the presence of God. There's no sense of coming into the presence of God to account for your actions or to receive cleansing or to receive guidance. They thought they could just go through the motions of worship and that would be enough. It's not. God wants more than your attendance. And many people don't even do that anymore. God wants to fulfill his promises within our lives. One of the greatest lessons I learned concerning this was, it's just the Lord weighed heavily on me one time. I'm sure I've shared other experiences before, but part of the lesson is, do you remember, Pastor Stan, how you used to walk into the sanctuary with this wonderful sense of awe and wonder? You walk into the sanctuary with anticipation and excitement about what I was going to do today. Now, you walk in here like you own this place. That was to me. Going through the motions. But your soul's far from me. God's the powerhouse in here, not Pastor Stan. You understand? He laid me out to make sure I knew that. I don't know what it's going to take for you to know that. Hopefully you can receive it. God's the powerhouse in this sanctuary. No one but Jesus Christ. I can't say it any clearer than that. God wants the heart, not just the sacrifices. God wants the heart, not just the attendance. God wants the heart, not just your singing. He wants all of you. All of who you are. And by the way, what can you give back to God that he has not already given you? There isn't anything. You're nothing but a good steward, or supposed to be a good steward, of all that God has entrusted to you, even your own physical body. Let alone all the stuff. We just give it back. He wants our worship to come from the heart. You know this one? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. That's why you come here. That's why I come here. God is here. Presence of God is here. And I stand in awe and wonder of what he's going to do today. The hearts he's going to touch and change. The ones he's going to convict. And it really wasn't just about this heartless worship kind of stuff. That's part of it. Those going through the motions. It's about those that were deliberately in disobedience. Those are deliberately in disobedience. Verse 16, but to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant upon your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join in with him. You throw in your lot with the adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother, slander your own mother's son. And when you did these things, I kept silent. And you thought I was exactly like you. But now I arraign you and set my accusations before you. It's not just those that are heartless and going through the motions and then you show up and their souls are far from him. He now moves into a place of those that are deliberately disobedient, deliberately cause division, deliberately cause problems. They're the hypocritical worshiper. That's your next one. The hypocrite worshiper. And hypocrisy is when you pretend to be something that you aren't. It's like wearing a mask, right? Hypocrisy is like cleaning the outside of the glass while leaving the inside very dirty, but you offer it to someone else. It might look nice, but it's nothing you would even want to share with anyone. And many people are just like that. They're nice and shiny and clean on the outside. in their appearance. Inside, they are evil in their tongue and their deceitfulness. And it starts off with a strong description of the worshipers of God. But to the wicked person, the following verse soon lets us into why we are referred to in such strong terms. The people are dishonest. The people are deceitful. They recite the creed with their lips. And listen, this is not the people of the world. This is not the people that are outside the church. This is not the people that don't enter into the temple. This is the people that do. This is the people that do come in and say the creed and say the words. And many of them are just going through the motions, but their souls are far away. And some are intentionally deceitful, intentionally lie, intentionally disobey. How long before you intentionally and deliberately sin? I'm not talking about you stumbled over it. Oh, I didn't mean to curse at the ref today. He made a bad call. No. Deliberately and intentionally throw God's word out and walk your own way. That's who God's talking to. Not the ones that don't know, the ones that do. The ones that do. The language is strong. They hate God's instructions, do you? As soon as they are out the door, they cast away God's word behind them. They join with all the immoral deeds. They partake in stealing. They disregard the sanctity of marriage. They forsake the assembly together. They forsake the church and coming together. They lie, they slander, they insult, and they use their tongues for evil. They speak hate, and they bring division. They speak gossip. For these wicked people, nobody even really seemed to notice. They hid it really well from everybody else. They hide it well amongst us, right? How's the terminology? A wolf in sheep's clothing, right? So I picture this cruise ship, and it's kind of drifting a little bit. And then there's a captain. He's running from the back of the deck up to the bridge, and he runs by, and this little boy goes, whoa, what's the matter, captain? What's the matter? And he says, the rudder's broken. And the little boy said, well, it's underwater. Nobody sees it. It wouldn't matter. Nobody sees it. It's underwater. But your rudder is broken. And you're adrift. They were worshiping God and so looking the part of the upright people, but then going away and living unholy and wicked lives. And this was amazing to me. And when you did these things, verse 21, I kept silent. And you thought I was like you. And you thought it was okay. You thought I wasn't judging your behavior. But I now arraign you, and my accusations are before you. There is a day coming, the Lord will no longer be silent. I think this is a pretty good message for many of us. The day is coming. Judgment is coming, right? When practice has run out, it's time now for the judgment. And when he brings the whole world before him and pronounces a wrath upon the world. We read about that somewhere. Didn't we read about it? If you read the Holy Scriptures, you start to understand a little bit more about a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what happened to the old heaven and the old earth? Well, here comes divine judgment. Wrath. God has been patient and long-suffering, and all I can say to that is, amen, thank you, Lord. He wants none to perish, none to go away. Yet, amazingly, these people are interpreted, his silence is interpreted to mean his approval. And I can remember many times people will talk to me, and they'll tell me about something that they were planning on doing, and I didn't say a thing about it. And then the next thing I know, I'm hearing that I approved what they were going to do. Well, I told Pastor Stan all about it. He was okay with it. I never said that. Well, you didn't say you weren't. Silence is often interpreted as acceptance. Far from it. Far from it. What ends up happening is they have created a God in their own image. And sooner or later, wrath will come. There's your next slide. Have you created a God of your image? That you believe he's okay with all your behavior, your immorality, your stealing, your gossip, your lying? Well, he hasn't said anything about it. I think he probably said a lot about it in his word. But you've chosen to take that and throw it behind you. Just like all the people that he's called before him with accusations about not following his word. Instead of being created in God's image, we have created a God in our image. Do not mistake his silence as acceptance. And then verse 22 reads, moves into this. Consider this, you who forgot God, or I will tear you to pieces. Consider this, you who forgot God. I forget God. Don't worry about his word. I just forget him. Don't worry about it. See, you had to know him in order to forget him. Consider this, you who forgot God, or I will tear you to pieces, and there will be no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. He's calling them back. Consider this, those who have forgotten God. Consider this, those heartless worshipers. Consider this, you hypocrites. Consider this, or I will tear you to pieces, and there will be no one to rescue you. Consider this, those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and I will show them my salvation. Honest worshipers. There's your next one, probably your last one. The honest worshiper. That last verse is like, it's like the conclusion. It's like the decision. It's like the supposition. It's the right? Is it the mallet that hits, right? That's the mallet that hits the room. Boom. It reminds us of the type of worshiper that God is seeking. And I love its simplicity. It is not complex. Following God is not complex. Our lives are very complex. God is very simple in our lives, helping us and guiding us and leading us and teaching us in the midst of all the chaos. Worshiping God is not complicated. It's simple. Be grateful, thankful, honoring. It comes from a contrite and a broken heart. And recognize that, yes, I've been a hypocrite. Yes, Lord, my soul has been far from my actions. Yes, Lord, I'm that. Yes, Lord, I'm the consecrated person that you call before you that is guilty. Consider this. Consider this. Sacrifice thanks offerings unto me. What if you woke up tomorrow only with the things you thanked God for today? A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that God seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So this very morning, I would like us, in the very awkwardnesses of being a family, and the very awkward moments of us rallying together, is that we all stand. I know some of you will have to wake up from your nap, but that we all stand. And in doing so, I'm not leading this charge, though I want to be a part of this. And it's quite okay that someone over here, watch, listen, talks over someone over here. It's perfectly okay that someone up front here is speaking over someone back there. Because what we're going to do here now as a family and as a church is offer some thanksgiving unto God. And I'm praying and I'm hoping that as God's consecrated people, you probably have a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. And so it's okay that in this sanctuary, in this place, in the presence of a holy God, he hears lots of thanks offerings. You understand where I'm at? In the presence of the Almighty God, let us offer thanks offerings unto our God. Glory to your name, Father, in this place. We praise you. Thank you so very much for who you are, all the ways in which you continue to bless and honor us, Father. Thank you for the missionaries, Father. Thank you for those that are continuing to do great works, Father, to advance your kingdom, Father, to spread the word and the good news of Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you for the churches within our community that preach the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for those ministers. Watch over them, bless their families, Father. Father, I thank you that we are a consecrated people set apart for you and for your good works. Would you continue to watch over us physically and financially and spiritually and emotionally, Father? Yes, yes. That's all you got? That's all you got? That's all you got? So thankful, Father, for the ways in which you continue to work, minister into people's lives that are around me, Father. Pray that you would continue to touch them and lead them and guide them and honor them. Father, in this place, we're so grateful and so thankful for the way in which you unite us together as a family of believers. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much. I thank you for Super Bowl Sunday, Father. I thank you that there are fans that will be watching and gathered together and praying unto you. Father, in this place, I pray that you would inhabit the thanksgiving sacrifices of your people. And Father, I pray that you would look into the hearts of your people, that you would see their hearts of thankfulness and gratitude. Father, many people stumble with the words across their tongue, but Father, I would pray that you would look into their hearts, that you would see the depths of their soul. Father, you would see that they desire to be like you, to walk like you, to learn of you. Father, in this place, Father, might you inhabit the thanksgiving praises of your people, that we might know your salvation. We're so grateful for your son, Jesus. Who cleanses us with the blood. He is our advocate and stands before you and declares us not guilty. Not guilty by the blood of Jesus. Not guilty. Father, wash us clean, make us whole, and set us on the right path. Set us on the right track. Yeah. Father, we will be forever grateful for what you have done, and what you are doing, and what you are going to do. Hallelujah. Praise be unto your name. This day, we praise you and glorify you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in his presence. God bless you.